about you, but I know about me. And at my core, I'm a wreck, I'm a disaster, and all other kinds of things. But I'm not going to wear those labels. I'm not going to embrace those truths. I must embrace what Jesus calls me. Jesus calls me his son. He calls perhaps you his daughter. One of the things that I remind people who are dealing with, and you all are aware, I do quite a bit of counseling still, and I do a, for lack of a better description, so words that you would understand, I do biblical cognitive behavioral therapy. So cognitive, what's going on in your mind needs to change, behaviors, what happens in your body that needs to change. And sometimes it goes from head to heart or head to life, and sometimes it goes from life to heart. Sometimes you have to do it when you don't feel like it until your brain catches up. You've heard me say, don't trust your feelings. They're unreliable. You do the facts. Let your feelings catch up. It may take a while. It may be a genuine struggle to get there. And I want to encourage you this morning. I want you to, I'd almost just like to sit right there for just a second and just process all that we have sung this morning. Some people might say, well, you didn't sing very many hymns today. I hate to tell you something, but almost every song we did was a hymn. I don't know if you knew that or not, but there are modern hymn writers. I know some of you think that all the hymn writers died, you know, in the 1800s and you know, they're gone. But what we sang this morning was a lot of doctrine, a lot of truth, and a lot of modern hymnology between the Gettys and Matt Papa, Matt Boswell, and some of those guys have written some incredible new stuff for us to be able to process Scripture. And sometimes it helps to put it to a melody. What you know is true, when you read it, it gets there. But connecting it to a melody, connecting it to music, it helps us to embrace, experience, feel, for lack of a better term. I don't have a full word that I want. You know, your feelings are, you know, God gave you feelings for a reason. You're supposed to use them, right? I'm not supposed to feel anything as a Christian. I'm just supposed to be numb all the time and just walk around saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Do you do that? Somebody's going to call somebody on you, and they're going to come in a truck, and they're going to come bearing medications and a few other things. So don't do that. We want to keep you around. We have to experience life. We have to go through life. And there's a great deal of truth to understanding that sometimes life stinks, but God's still God. Even when life stinks. I tell people all the time, it's going to be okay. I have no clue what okay is going to look like. But it will be okay. Because as we yield ourselves to God's control, He is working out something far greater than what you and I can ever imagine. We have the why questions. Why am I going through cancer? Why am I struggling with this addiction? Why? We all want to know that answer. All I can say is, I don't have an answer for you this morning. I can't answer the why. But this I know, and this I trust, that whatever God is bringing into your life right now, it ultimately will be for your good and His glory. I don't know what that's going to take to get there. You say, banana, this really stinks. I don't like what I'm feeling. I don't like what I'm experiencing. I hate this. Can't God just move on to the next person? I mean, anybody ever, you know, have that, why is everybody always picking on me? You know, that feeling. Young people have no clue what that's from. All the old people laugh. The young people are like, what is he doing? Ask your grandparents. That's what I'm going to tell you. maybe parents, depending on their age bracket. We always feel like that we're the only one going through it. You want me to prove something to you this morning? Let's do it. Let me prove something. How many of you are going through something right now? Just raise your hand. I'm going through something. See off my point? We're all going through something. It feels personal because we are the one going through it, but it should also feel personal because it is the living God who has indwelt us through His Holy Spirit that has us going through this. Somehow, He's going to work it out, and we can trust His faithfulness. Can't always trust your doctors. Go to your doctors. Do what they tell you to do. I'm not telling you to ditch all your prescriptions and stuff. I'm not doing that. Do I believe in it that God heals people? Absolutely. At the end of every service, we give opportunity where we will gladly anoint and pray for healing for anyone that's going through something. We're happy to do that. But ultimately, we have to be like Jesus. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's facing the crucifixion. And everybody tries to minimize this, and I hate it when they do, because can you imagine what Jesus knew in the garden? And what He knew when He said to the Father, "Is there another way? Father, if it is possible, would You take this cup away from me? If there's another way of redemption, let's do that." You say, well, He already knew the answer to it. Yes, but asking the question was important for all of us. That's why the question was important. You say, was it a real question? Absolutely. I believe with all my heart it was a legitimate plea from the Son to the Father. But it is in the end of that prayer where He says these amazing words, "Not my will, but Yours be done." Now, that's a hard place to get to, especially if you're going through some junk right now. It's a hard thing to get to. Okay, God, not my will. My will is this. This is what I want. Tell Him what you want. Tell Him what you need. Tell Him your desires. But be ready to say, okay, God, I've given all this to You. I'm hurling all of my burdens. I'm casting all my cares upon You. But help me surrender through the Holy Spirit to whatever Your will is and what it looks like. It's ugly sometimes. But I just need you to hear over and over again this morning, God is who He says He is. He will be who He says He will be. And there is hope going through it, but there's also a future outside of it. That future that we're all looking forward to when Christ will call us home to be with Him, the church taken out of here, and we will ever be with. I cannot wait! I can't wait so that my mind doesn't think things that it shouldn't think, so that my body doesn't, I don't do things with my body that I shouldn't. I can't wait until all of this temptation, this test, until it's all gone. That ultimate redemption, I can't wait until certain body parts don't ache anymore. And some of you got more than I do. Some of you walked through the door this morning and I found an oil can, you know. It was like some of y'all needed some help today getting through the door. I heard you squeaking all the way down in my office. But it's okay. That won't be like that forever. There's coming a day where there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, no more sickness, no more disease, and no more devil. What do you think, guys? There's coming a day. But until then, we've got a job to do. We can't be fatalistic and say, well, God's going to come back, so I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. That'd be nice. That's never worked for anybody. I don't know. I mean, parents, have you ever tried with your kids? You know, I'm going to let the dishes pile up in the kitchen and see if my teenagers will do the dishes for me. And you're watching. And you're watching. And there's things growing on there that looks more like a science experiment than food that you served them 3 weeks ago. They've been sitting there and growing and festering. And you're counting on your kids to take care of it. Just do the dishes. Either you do them or get out a big stick and help your young people do them. Now, I'm not advocating abuse. Don't say that. Pastors have beat your kids. I didn't say that unless they need it. I mean, no. Just kidding. Relax. Relax. We live in a day and age where pretty much everything is being questioned. The notes on the back of your bulletin aren't going to help you at all today, so just ignore that. I wasn't in the office much this week. I was home like this, propped up, pillow propped up so that the thumping wouldn't keep thumping. And so somebody told me I should just stand here like this today and just praise Jesus the whole morning. I was like, that'll look pretty odd at some point. You know, I don't care to do that, but it'll kind of look weird. Few things are more frustrating than carefully presenting reasons for the meaning of a text, biblical or otherwise, only to be casually dismissed. Well, that's just your interpretation. That's just what you think. I don't know if you've ever had that happen, but when that happens, it's like somebody just takes nails and goes down the chalkboard. That gritting sound. For the guys, it's like when the nubs on the brake are getting into the rotors and you can hear it grinding in. Those sounds, it's grating when they do that. Whether it's scripture, history, literature, politics, no matter what, we live in a society where people want to reduce meaning, significance, worth, and value to personal interpretation or personal perspective. That's the culture in which we live in right now. It was Friedrich Nietzsche that said, there are no facts, only interpretations. You say, I don't know who Friedrich Nietzsche was. Well, he was a philosopher. Kurt Cobain understood him really well. He wrote a lot of songs that were right out of Nietzsche's playbook. There's nothing out there. It's a nothingness. Nothing's worth it. It's empty. It's void. It's all hollow. It just doesn't matter. What you do, you do. What I do. It just doesn't matter. It's difficult because it's when you look at even his statement, there are no facts, only interpretations, that statement is presumed by the speaker to be a fact. He's presuming it to be a fact, not an interpretation. Many claim that conclusions regarding abortion, human sexuality, marriage, fill in the blank, are all just a matter of interpretation. There is no absolute. They give you the interpretation that if you disagree with them, you're wrong. Even though everybody's got a different interpretation, every other interpretation other than yours is the wrong one. That's the society which we live in. To deny objectivity is to assume something is objectively true for all people. Commentator said, everything is a matter of interpretation, whether or not you agree with my statement. It's an empty. It's hollow. We basically have only two alternatives. Triviality. It's all perspective, including mine, so why believe it? It's just trivial. Or incoherence, which everything is a matter of perspective except for mine, making a person an exception to his own rule. Many people appeal to this argument because they don't like another alternative. Interpretation is often a smokescreen for pursuing one's own agenda or pursuing their own thoughts or autonomy. So to better discern this, we can ask, do you mean that you don't like my interpretation or that you have a good reason for disagreeing with it? As soon as you ask that question, they're going to bolt. That question's going, yeah, oh, I don't know. I didn't know you were going to think about this. I didn't know you were going to respond. I just thought I was going to blow smoke and you were going to leave. Another question worth asking is, can a perspective ever be correct? Now, if they say that, then their perspective could be correct, but your perspective, they got to accept both. How can you know that your interpretation and my interpretation are actually any different? Maybe they just sound different. You say, Pastor, you're talking in circles. No, I'm talking culturally. This is where the rubber meets the road today in 2023. It's exactly. Even if we don't always get things right, we can discern that some perspectives better approximate truth than others. Now, I put this in my notes, and this was written in 2007, because what I'm about to say is just laughable. Here we go. We generally trust the Wall Street Journal. Nope. Let me finish. We generally trust the Wall Street Journal over tabloids, even though good newspapers may be wrong at points. The fact that we can recognize that some interpretations are more plausible than others and thus are more likely true indicates that not everything is a matter of interpretation. Therefore, we must be willing to give reasons for the most plausible position. After all, if everything is perspective, how can we distinguish between reasonable and craziness? We can embrace objectivity. To deny possibility is to affirm its actuality, for my logical thinkers in the room. Peter has a genuine pastoral concern for the purity of the church. We talked about his death last week, that Peter is looking ahead to what Jesus had to say. I think about that. I thought about it all week again. You know, I'm not sure. Can you go back with me in your mind to when Jesus talks to Peter about this? Hey, Peter, just want you to know this is how you're going to die someday. Excuse me? I thought we weren't going to die. I thought we were going with you. I thought we were going out of here. I thought we were... excuse me, Jesus, you just said this is how I'm going to die. Would you mind adding a date to that formula so I know exactly when that's going to be? Because then I can be better prepared for it. Peter is embracing the end of his life in this passage, as we talked about. At the end of verses 14 and 15, verse 15, he talks about his departure. And really, the word for departure is actually the same word as the exodus, the going from captivity into freedom, going from bondage to the promised land. The apostle writes this letter against false teachings. One of the false teachings that he's going to address is the denying the second coming of our Lord Jesus. We'll talk about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Therefore, he calls to the witness stand in this next section. He calls the apostles and the prophets upon the testimony in which the church is built. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Before we get to this section, Peter resolved before his death, he's going to remind all of us the truth of the gospel, focusing on especially the need to let the gospel be seen by how we live. Please hear me. If you bear the name of Christ, but you never live like Christ, you do not have a biblical Christianity. You have something, a good feeling. I say it a lot. I want to remind all of us again this morning. You can come to Jesus just as you are, but don't expect him to leave you that way. He will take you with all of your mess, all your failures, everything that's wrong with you, all the things... You can list out the sins that you want to list. He will take you with all of that. But don't expect him to leave you to wallow in all of that. Do we not remember the words, "Whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed"? We have been called out of that. Biblical Christianity is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Absolutely true. But once that salvation takes place, things are supposed to change. There should be evidence of that. And it's hard because, especially for people like me, some of y'all are pretty close to the same thing. See, I'm a prenatal churchgoer. You can figure that out and ask your parents later what that means. I've never not been in church. And so, accepting Christ at a young age. I mean, I was a 4-year-old drug addict. I was a 4-year-old alcoholic. I was a 4-year-old adulterer. You're like, that makes no sense. Well, of course it doesn't, because I was. That's right. But God redeemed me, and what he has saved me from since then, you will never know. I'll never know until I get to glory to know actually all that he has done. I just want to remind you about something this morning. You know what God has brought you through, but someday when we get around his throne, you're going to know why he brought you through it. And the result is going to be even more glory given to him. You're going to hear and learn about all the places that God rescued you and you didn't even know it. I hate to tell y'all something. God was on miracle work this morning. You made it here. Have you driven in this community before? I mean, curves, hills, whatever. And everything's at 100 miles an hour. It's a miracle you made it here today. You don't know how many accidents God stopped on your behalf today to get you here. You're breathing. God gave you the breath to be here today. You can see. Maybe not as good as you used to. That's okay. I'm in that camp. I'm going like this all the time. Peter wants us to understand that we have to live up to the calling. And he says that these virtues, these multiplied things we've talked about, should not be dismissed, but should be embraced as works of righteousness, and our righteousness is in Christ alone. So in verse 16 to 21, he begins to respond to those who are deflecting, for lack of a better term, people away from their eternal reward. The false teachers doubted the second coming. And pretty much, if we get in chapter 3, you'll see one of the things, they just kind of expect life's just going to keep going the way it always has. It's just going to, this is what it is. This is life. There is no next button in there. If there's no second coming or judgment, Peter's emphasis on pursuing godliness diligently to receive an eternal reward, it collapses if there's no second coming. Living a godly life then becomes optional, to say the least. And then we see, as we look into this, the false teachers rejected this idea as just a fable. And Peter is going to defend the truth of the coming of Christ in a very surprising way. Peter is... You know how much fun we've been having with Esther on Sunday nights? And that woman, man, she had a brain on her. She was one smart cookie. And if you're not coming on Sunday nights, you're missing out. Y'all have heard the Esther story, and you've watched VeggieTales Esther, and you've got it all down. Sunday night, come and learn just how smart a cookie Esther was. She was absolutely insanely brilliant. How she talked, how she illustrated, how she worked her arguments. Peter now is going to work these arguments, and he's going to appeal to eyewitness testimony. He says, in effect, we aren't making this message up. In fact, we've already seen what the second coming will be like. And we've heard the voice of God himself confirm our Lord's authority. We are reliable rewarders and interpreters of what we've seen and heard. We are eyewitnesses. Now, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's some in the chairs around you. And if you don't know how to navigate that Bible, the page numbers are on the screen. Page 1079, it's going to be 179, 180. If you have a digital Bible, I'm using New American Standard this morning. So if you want to know what that text is exactly, that's fine. If you have questions about translations, talk to me later. Too long of a conversation to have at the moment. But I want you to know where I'm going to be reading from, because it's important you follow along. We're picking up this morning at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made by him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter is not saying, somebody told me. Peter is not playing telephone here. Do they still play? Where's Pastor Steve? He's around somewhere. You guys still play telephone every once in a while? All you old people know what telephone is, right? Start with one person, you pass it down the line. You give a person a statement, and they whisper it in the next person's ear, and they whisper it in the next person's ear. And usually, time it gets to the end, it's a disaster area. You know, it started out, please pray for, you know, she's got a stomach ache, and you get down over here, she's got three cancers, her left leg has been amputated, she's missing half her brain, and, you know, it's like this, it's just like, that's what happens when things, but when somebody says, I was sitting right there in a doctor's office and heard exactly what the doctor said, I was right there. This is what Peter is saying, I was right there. Hold your finger there and go back to Matthew chapter 17. And for those of you who are not super familiar with your Bible, I did not write this page number down. I'm sorry. But if you go back to where the Testaments divide, Old and New Testament, you find the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 17. And we're not going to get far this morning. I'm laying groundwork for next week, y'all. But here I want you to... If you will stick with me over these next couple of weeks, you need to hear something. I think if you will stick with me and we can press into this, we can be ready to give answer to people who say, well, it's just a matter of interpretation. It's just what you think. I think you can find something to anchor your answers on. And can I say this real quick? You can give right answers and biblical answers, but that doesn't mean that they will or that they have to embrace them. That's hard. Because you want them to believe. You want them to receive. You want them to understand Scripture. You want them to go along. But they don't have to. You don't need to manipulate them. You give facts. Let the Holy Spirit do His job and see what happens. People reject God all the time. People reject God's people all the time. Look what's going on in the Middle East. Life is insignificant. Doesn't matter. You say, how could a country get to that place? Listen, leave God out and we've got a mess. Hey, don't you get all high and mighty on me either. You've left God out of your life and what did you end up with? A mess. You tried to do it your way and you ended up with a mess. Matthew 17, this is what specifically Peter is referring to. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Peter, James, and John, the trio, the inner circle. Remember, Jesus dealt with the multitudes, and he taught them some certain things, and then he narrowed the truth down, and he taught the disciples, the apostles, the smaller group yet, taught them some things, and then he narrowed it down to an even smaller group, to Peter, James, and John. You see, Jesus believed in small group ministries. Can I say that out loud? So he worked intimately with Peter, James, and John. Verse 2, and when he was transfigured before him. We don't have a good description of this in English. If you look at all the translations, changed, transfigured, transformed, we're all grasping at a good understanding for this. But he was changed, he was transfigured before him, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to be here, if you wish. I'll make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Gotta love Peter. Impetuous, stick your foot down your throat, trip while you're trying to walk. Just love it. I love him. I identify with him greatly. Well, okay, we got Moses. Let's get Moses the tabernacle. Let's get Elijah. We're not going to build one church. We're going to build three churches. Woo! As he got excited. But watch, verse 5. But while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud. A voice out of the cloud? A voice out of a pillar of smoke? Never seen that before in Scripture, have we? Absolutely, we've seen it before in the Old Testament. And this is what they hear. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and they were terrified. Nah, you're kidding. Pillar of smoke, pillar of clouds shows up, and a voice goes, "This is my beloved Son." You know, that's how God talks in all the movies. Can't wait to hear his real voice. It's going to be bigger than what I imagined, but anyway, if I heard that, I might have been hightailing it the other direction. It would have been a short trip down the mountain for me. There's somebody talking and there's nobody there. There's just a cloud here. I'm out. But Peter, James, and John find themselves falling on their face to the ground, and they were terrified. Oh, they just experienced the glory of God and it knocked them off their feet. Okay. No. They were freaked out. They're up on this mountain. Peter says, "Let's do three tabernacles." The next thing you do, you have God the Father speaking up and you have said, hey, listen, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Help! We in trouble now. I was about to build three temples and he just said that this is my beloved Son. He just said there's only one way. He just said there's only one voice to listen to. I screwed up. I'm in trouble now. Yeah, they just knelt down and heard. I don't know if y'all have ever really been scared out of your wits before. If you really want to see me scared out of my wits, bring a snake within 500 yards of me. And you better make sure that you know that I carry a gun and don't like snakes. They scare me. I don't like them. They're ugly. There's few things in life that scare us. There's a few things in life that knock us off our feet. But God, not so much anymore. We've gotten way too familiar. Now, I want to have a personal fellowship, personal friendship with God, absolutely. It needs to be intimate. It needs to be unashamed. It is as I am, and as God knocks off the edges. But I will say, the times in our lives where God has said something to us through his word, through our prayer, through the Holy Spirit, that knocked us off of our feet in terror, in holy terror, that he's God and I'm not. I don't know. I don't know about you, but that's not happened a lot. This doesn't happen. And Peter, James, and John get this experience, this illustration. You say, well, why are you going back to this? Because it was an illustration of the second coming and what it was going to look like. But they didn't know it yet. All they knew was, okay, Moses and Elijah. I always wonder, did they have name tags on? Now, how did they know that this was Moses and Elijah? It wasn't exactly like they were familiar with them. It's been a few hundred years, you know. How did that happen? Well, I would say it happens through the Holy Spirit. But they find themselves in verse 8 of Matthew 17. And we close with this morning because this is what changes all of our perspective. Verse 7, Jesus came to them. Oh, I'm running out of time. Do you catch this? And Jesus came to them. Jesus didn't say, hey, get up off your feet. Get over here. Did you see that? That's not what Jesus said. That's not what the Bible says. It says Jesus came to them. Where are they at? Face down in the dirt. So what did Jesus have to do? He had to get down to where they were. He came to them. All of their fear, all of their doubt, all their questions, he came to them right there. And says, get up. Don't be afraid. When they eventually come to their senses and they look with their eyes and they see no one. They see no one except Jesus, Jesus himself. Jesus himself alone. Oh, that you and I would crave that our cluttered minds would be emptied to the point where we could see Jesus himself alone. In all of my fear and all of my doubt and all of my questions, Jesus only. See, that's the problem with our culture and our society. They don't know him, and we want to treat them like they should, or they do. I need to remind you of something this morning, just so you'll be aware of this. If you've not ran into this, I'm sorry, you will. I about guarantee you, if this world keeps going, you're going to meet people who have never heard about Jesus. They don't know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They don't know. Never heard it. You start talking about Sunday school and church, and they're looking like you're a three-eyed bat. What on earth? They don't know him. What was Jesus' challenge? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Our job is not to impress people. Our job is not to arm wrestle people. Our job is not to force people. Our job is to lift up Jesus and Jesus alone. Peter's eyewitness account, what he experienced here, is what he's using when we get back to 2 Peter. It's what he is using to say, here was the illustration that God gave us of the second coming. That's why I believe, because I was there, I saw it. And he's going to go on to explain the validity of Scripture, the written Word of God, and the living Word of God. And it's all there in this text. And Peter's not saying, you know, I heard about this, I heard about this, I heard about this. Peter's like, I was there. Every year as September 11th comes around, my brain gets a little shook up inside, because in August, I was in the World Trade Center Marriott Ballroom with a youth, bunch of teenagers, in August, just before September 11th. You say, I've not been to New York since it's all been cleaned up. I've not been to the new, was it Millennial Tower, is that what it's called? I've not seen the memorial. And part of it is just this gut-wrenching grief of understanding I was right there where now there's nothing. When you experience something personally for yourself, you experience a reality that is so clear that it knocks you off your feet. And then Jesus lifts you up and said, look at me. And look at me alone. Ignore everything else. Jesus only. The old hymn writer wrote, take the world, but give me Jesus. You can have all this, but let me cling to Jesus who was and is to come. Amen. Would you stand together with me? Father, we glorify you this morning. We magnify you. You are God alone. There is no other. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end. You are my creator, my sustainer. You are the one that knit me together in my mother's womb. You're the one that spoke into existence everything that is. You are the one that judges and rules righteously, but also offers redemption, payment in full for my transgressions, my sins, my failures through Jesus and only Him. Father, this morning we reaffirm in our minds what Jesus said. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. God, would you knock us off our feet just to see Jesus, only Jesus. Speak to hearts and lives in these closing moments, we pray, Father. In Christ's name.